According to the survey done by Timex, the watch people, they did a survey on how long people wait on particular items or things. And according to this survey, they've discovered that on average, Americans spend 20 minutes a day waiting for a bus or a train. On average, we spend 32 minutes waiting for a doctor in a doctor's office. Anybody? Or spend 28 minutes, and that's good, but 28 minutes in security lines whenever we travel, on average. On average, Americans spend 13 hours annually waiting on hold on customer service. Is that one you? Don't you get frustrated with that one? Let me put you on hold and get somebody. 13 hours on average. And on average, people who spend 38 hours each year waiting in traffic. No wonder I get frustrated. And if you live in a big city, it goes up to 50 hours of waiting in traffic. And this one, we spend 37 billion hours each year waiting in line. And the statistics say that the average person will wait 13 seconds before honking at the car in front of them if they don't go on a green light. So we do an awful lot of waiting in life. Something that we can't avoid. And the military, I was never in it, but apparently the military's line is hurry up and wait. You know, you get in the line up and you stand here and wait and do what you're told, right? You're shaking your head, Roger. You agree with that. But we spend a lot of time waiting. So what do we do while we're waiting? And while we're waiting and all these things that we have in a day-to-day life, there's a lot of things we can do and occupy our time. Kim, when she's waiting, and every week when she goes down to take her brother down to his treatments, she has what she says her wait bag or her busy bag, and she sits there and she does puzzles. And while she's waiting, she's doing puzzles and things like that to keep her busy and her mind occupied. We can do a lot of things while we're waiting. There's a story about these three fathers, expectant fathers, who were waiting for their wives to deliver in the waiting room. And this was before the days when the husbands now go in. Now the husbands go in with their wives, but this was before those days. And the three husbands were out in the waiting room, and they were nervously pacing back and forth, waiting for word to hear about their wife's delivery. And this one man was pacing back and forth rather nervously, and the nurse came out and said to him, she said, are you Bob? He said, yeah. I said, well, congratulations, sir. You're the proud father of twins. And he says, wow, what a coincidence. I'm from the Twin Cities. So a couple of hours later, there's two left, and the one guy's pacing back and forth. And after a while, nurse came out and said to him, are you John? He said, yes, I am. He said, well, congratulations. You're the proud father of triplets. And he says, wow, what a coincidence. I'm from the Three Rivers. And there was this one guy that was sitting there. He heard that, and he took off, and he was running out the door. And the other guy, the nurse said, well, where are you going? He said, I'm getting out of here while I can. I'm from the Thousand Islands. But what we do while we wait, until then, that's what the question that the Thessalonians had. With this whole theme, and this book has been expectant living. How do we live in light of the Lord's return? Until that day that Jesus comes, until then, what are we to be doing in our life? How do we live? How are we to spend our time for Christ now in these days that we have? Whether he takes us home or he would come for us, and that would be glorious. That was a question that the Thessalonians had. We get to the end of this book. Paul is answering that question, making it clear. He said, until then, there's three specific things, three commands that God wants us to do, three things to keep us, that we should be doing, and a call until that day. And they apply to all of us. So let's look at the word together this morning. And Paul was addressing them because they had some very concerns. They weren't waiting very patiently. They weren't waiting very accurately. And you know what? It's hard to wait. When we spend all that time waiting, it can be very difficult. It can be very frustrating. And we can grow impatient. And the Thessalonians weren't waiting too well either. So Paul had given them some commands, some instruction here from the Lord, that until then, there's three things that God called them and God called us to do. So let's look at his word together this morning and discover them as we bring this book to a close. Paul says, and the Lord says, first, until then, until the Lord comes or until he takes us home, until then, till that day, first, he calls us to keep busy. Now, we've all seen this guy, right? The Energizer Bunny, we've all seen him. And the commercial is he just keeps going and going and going and going. He never stops. And that's what God calls us to do, no matter what our age may be. There's a tendency for us as we get older to say, you know, I'm going to sit back. But God wants us to keep busy for him, to keep serving him, to keep active in our life. Because look what he says, keeping busy in that we're to be active, not idle. Look what he says to the church in verse 6. He said, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we command you, brothers. That word command isn't a suggestion. It's not, I would like you to do this. But he says, we command you. God says, I command you, brothers, to warn, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching that you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you. So it says to be idle, to be active, not idle. Now the Thessalonians had fallen into idleness because many of them had a misunderstanding from Paul's teaching that they misunderstood, that they thought that Jesus was going to come back in their lifetime. They thought it was going to be relatively soon. And so because of that, a lot of them quit their jobs and they were just sitting back and they said, I'm just going to sit back and I'm just going to wait till Jesus comes and I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to sit here and I'm just going to wait and I'll be ready for him, but I'm not going to do anything else. And they were getting idle. And idleness, you ever hear that saying, idleness is the devil's play shop? Because he can use us when we get idle. He can do things in us, cause us to go astray sometimes, or plays within our mind. And they were getting idle, and they were just sitting back and doing nothing. And Paul says, no, God wants us to keep busy. He wants us to keep moving forward in our faith. He wants us to keep keep serving him, to be on the field playing. Not to be, we can have a tendency sometimes, and some people have a tendency to be like this guy. God doesn't want us to be like this in our faith. You know, it's just to be a couch potato, to sit back and sleep, and to take it, soak it all in, and just, you know, just, I'm waiting, I'm saved, I know the Lord, praise Jesus, until he comes, here I am. Yeah. And God wants more from us than that, right? And he doesn't want us to be like this guy. He says, I'm warning you. He said, those who are idle, he said, make alert of that and keep busy in your faith. Now, many years ago, the LA Times carried a story about a man who went back to his house where he grew up. And when he did, he knocked on the door and to see the house where he grew up and had brought back memories to him. It had been 20 years since he lived there. And so he grew a little sentimental. If any of you have ever moved and you go back to the house that you lived in before or the hometown you lived in, that happens to me when I go back to where I grew up. You know, it brings back a whole lot of memories. And I took him past the house where I grew up and something. It brings memories back. And this guy, after 20 years, it was sentimental to him seeing the house. And we knocked on the door and he asked the current owners if he could walk through the house. And they said, sure. And they let him walk through the house that he used to live in. So while he went up into the attic, and while he was there, he found an old jacket of his that he had left behind that he had forgotten when he moved. And he put it on, and he reached into his pocket. And here he pulled out a stub. And here it was a receipt from a shoe repair shop from when he had taken his shoes repaired there 20 years before. And he remembered that he had taken a pair of shoes there 20 years ago. And in the midst of the move and packing everything, he forgot to go pick them up. And they were still there after 20 years of time. He figured, he wondered what happened to them. So on a whim, he decided to go to the shoe repair shop. And just to be funny, he took out the receipt. And he handed it to the guy behind the desk, and he said to him, "Are my shoes ready?" And the guy went back. He went back into the workroom for a minute. He came back from the counter, and he says, "Come back a week from Thursday, and I'll have them ready for you." You talk about idleness. You talk about wasting time. You know, what was he doing for 20 years? But God wants us to stay active in our faith and in our moving forward for Him, not idle, because it brings glory to God. Notice He says here, "We command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us." The teaching, Paul's teaching with them, and the teaching from the Word of God. And that God's Word is that we, whatever we do in our life, we should be doing it for one purpose. And that's what? To bring glory to God. Let's look at the scripture. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Later on, a couple verses in that same chapter, verses 23 through 24, Paul went on to say, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord that you are serving." One of the motivations for being against idleness and being active in our faith is Paul reminds us that whatever we do it for Christ. And we give it the best we have, and not to be idle, to sit back. But we're serving Christ in a day-to-day thing. And when your faith is real is when your faith goes to work with you. Our work will reflect the one who we serve. And you glorify God in your daily life, in the midst of your daily midst of what we do. And so Paul says, don't sit back. Idleness is not of Him. It's not part of His will for us. But to be active in serving Him, no matter what it is, giving it the best we've got, knowing that whatever you do, you're doing it for Jesus. And that gives purpose and meaning, and that gives glory to Him. It's an act of worship. It's an act of service to Him. It brings Him glory. But also, when we are serving, when we are active and not idle in our faith and in our life, it sets a good example. Paul said here to them, he said in verse 7, not only follow the teaching, but he said, "You yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you. We did not eat anyone's food without paying for it. And on the contrary, we worked day and night, labored and toiled so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we did not have a right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow." Paul said to the Thessalonians, and he reminded them that when he was with them that brief visit, he had worked as a tent maker to support himself. He didn't want to be a burden on the church. And he worked as hard as he could during the day to earn his living so that he could spend time to teach them God's word. But he set an example for them of what it meant to give his whole self and to not to be idle, but to be serving faithfully and passionately. And he set an example. And he says, "Now follow the example I set." You and I in our lives are setting examples to other people. People are looking to us and seeing how we serve and seeing how we love Christ reflected in the way we live. And Paul says, it sets a good example whenever you serve hard. He said, "Oh yeah, I had every right." He said, "I had every right to demand from you, but I didn't." calling us to be servants. And I picture this bee here. It's a worker bee with the plunger doing the lowly jobs. And Jesus set that example whenever he washed the feet of his disciples. He did not be served, but he served and gave us an example for all of us to follow of serving him. Be active. Don't be idle. That's one of the things God calls us to. Until then, keep busy. Don't sit back and be idle. Keep busy as well by being a blessing and not a burden. This bee here got honey, and notice what he's doing. He's eating it himself instead of sharing it with somebody else. And Paul said here, he said, on the contrary, we were not idle when we worked with you. We worked night and day laboring so that we would not be a burden to any of you. What was going on in the church at Thessalonica was because people had quit their jobs and they were idle and they were sitting back and doing nothing. They were beginning to get hungry because the Lord didn't come yet. And the Lord didn't return and they were beginning to get hungry. So they needed something to eat. And so because they weren't working, they were expecting others who were and other people in the church to take care of them. They had the means to do it. They could work for themselves and provide for themselves, but instead they became a burden on somebody else. You know, and that can happen today. We live in a culture where people feel that they're entitled to it. You know, that just give it to me, I'm entitled to it. And they don't want to work for what they have, and they just want somebody else to give it to them. And Paul says, no, we're called to be a blessing, not to be a burden. And God, when he blesses us with something, he wants us to use it as a conduit to bless other people, not to hold it for ourselves. Good example of how this is illustrated is that not to be a sponge, but to be a funnel. Now, a sponge, you use it to clean, but what does a sponge do? You put it in water. What's it going to do? It's going to soak up all that water into itself. And it absorbs. It doesn't give out. It absorbs and it sinks it in and takes that into itself. A funnel, on the other hand, when the liquid is poured into it at the top, it funnels it out through and it becomes at the bottom to blessing others. You know, we can, in our life and our blessing, God can bless us and we can be a sponge and we can take in and we can receive all those blessings from God and we can say, oh God, thank you for all the blessings you've given me, and we can absorb it in, or we can come on Sunday morning and we can receive all the teaching and all the instruction and soak it in like a sponge, and yes, that's good. But God doesn't expect us to be a sponge and to soak it all in. He wants us to be a funnel, where we receive those blessings, and then out of our life as a conduit of blessing, it flows to touch others, right? And that's what he wants us to be a funnel, not a sponge. And the church in Thessalonica was full of sponges. They were soaking in, they were being a burden to others, and they weren't giving out. And you know the quality of the Dead Sea in Israel. And what makes the Dead Sea dead? It receives all the water coming in from the Jordan River into it, and there's no outtake, and it receives it all coming into it, and it doesn't give out. And what happens to it? It takes in and doesn't give out. And that's why it's called dead. You know, in our spiritual life as well, can dry up and get that way when we don't give out and become a resource of blessing, a conduit of blessing to others. So don't be a blessing, not a burden, a sponge, not a funnel, but also not a busy body, but a busy body. Get the play on what Paul was saying. See what he says there in verse 11 and 12. He said, I hear that some of you are idle. They are not busy, but they are busy bodies. Now, what's a busy body? Busybody is a person that thinks they have to know everybody else's business, and they're going around because they're idle, because they're not busy, serving, or they're not active, they're idle. They have a lot of time on their hands, and so how do they spend their time going around and sticking their nose in other people's business, right? They want to know what everybody else is doing because they're not busy themselves. One of the classic examples of a busybody that I can give you is this person here. Everybody remember her? Mrs. Kravitz from Samantha from Bewitched. She always spent her time looking out the window, seeing what Samantha was doing. She was a busybody. She had to know everybody else's business. Instead of living her own life, she had her nose in everybody else's. And Paul says, you know, that becomes a burden. Do you like a busybody knowing what's going on in your life? No, he said, don't be a busybody. Be a busy body, a busy person. Be active in serving him. Put our faith to work and practice. Roll up our sleeves and use our time for what we have. He said, for those who are busybodies, he said, I urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ, he said in verse 12, to settle down and earn the bread you eat. In other words, mind your own business and get busy. You know, that's what he says to them. Stop meddling in everybody else's business and get busy and serve him and earn your own fee. Don't rely on anybody else. So be a blessing, not a burden. And keeping busy as well, or to keep busy by being faithful and not weary. This poor worker bee has had it. Those worker bees work really hard. And sometimes in the midst of our service to the Lord and doing what's right and living for him and being faithful, we can sometimes get tired and weary, can't we? There's times we feel like, you know, I just can't go on anymore. Lord, I just can't do this anymore. And those are legitimate feelings. And as we said, it's a race. It's a marathon race, and we can get tired. But notice what Paul said. He says to them in verse 13, as for you, brothers, those of you who are not busybodies, those of you who are serving, he said, as for you, what's he say? Never tire of doing what is right. So keep doing the right thing. Keep doing what you know God's called you to do. Keep serving him faithfully until he comes, until that day. Keep busy for him, serving, being faithful to what he's called us to do. Now, during a long and losing baseball game, the restless 12-year-old players got tired. And this was the Little Leaguers, and today's the Little League World Series. But these Little Leaguers were losing the game, and it was dragging on, and they were getting tired. And so the 12-year-olds began talking to the assistant coach, questioning him. His name was Richie. And they kept asking him about his attractive younger sister. And that's what they kept talking about his sister and how attractive she was. Annoyed at all the idle chatter, the head coach hollered at them, and he said, when you're in the dugout, talk baseball. Is that right, Gene? When you're in the dugout, talk baseball. And that's what he said to them. So after a moment's silence, a young voice spoke up and said, so Richie, does your sister play baseball? You know, in the midst of the waiting, in the midst of our service, sometimes we can lose our focus. And we can grow tired. And when we lose our focus, we can get weary. But the scripture reminds us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. When farmers plant their crop in the spring, they do it with the purpose and the goal, and their eye on the goal and receiving the harvest at the end of the year. Enduring the long hours of work, enduring the sunshine and the heat and the rain and all that may happen throughout the course of the season with one purpose, the eye on the harvest, right? So it is with us. We have our eye on the harvest, And keeping that before us helps us not to grow weary in the midst of it. So that harvest is to hear him say at the end, "Well done. You've served me well. Receive the joy of the Lord." That's what we're longing for. That's the praise we want. Not anybody else's praise, but the praise of him who says, "You've done so well. You've finished the course well." So until then, keep busy. Second thing, he says, until then, keep accountable. Keep accountable with one another and to his word. He says in verses 14 and 15, "If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother." Imagine if you were in the church at Thessalonica, and when this letter was first received from Paul, it was received as a letter that was to be read publicly before the church. The leader, the pastor of the church, was to read this letter from Paul in a gathering. And imagine if you were in the crowd that day and you got down to this point and Paul says, "Those of you who are idle, I warn you to stay away from those who are idle. Earn your own bread." And imagine if you were one of those people in the church. How do you think you would have felt? You think you would have started to go down and hide behind the pew and look around? Is it me? But the whole point of the accountability is to keep us in our relationship with God so that we continue to be where we need to be in our faith. Keeping accountable and taking note, he says, of spiritual lethargy. He says, take note, mental notes. He said, take note. I hear that some of you are idle, and take note of them. Take special note. He said, we need to hold in the church each other accountable so that we run the race and we have those parts in our life where we need correction, where we're getting lazy, where we're getting spiritual lethargy, where we're not reading his word as we should, as we're not praying as we should, when we're following away from Christ and not as close to him as we should. We need those people to come alongside of us and hold us accountable. We need someone to lovingly remind us of that, not in pointing to embarrass us, but in love. And that's the whole point. He says, take note of them, but he says, don't treat them as an enemy, but he said, let them, so that they would be kind of embarrassed or ashamed in a good way. And that's what accountability does, is that when we within the church see a brother or sister in Christ that needs that, come alongside of them and say, "You know, I notice you're slipping up a little bit. Keep running the race." Or, "How are you in your word? How are you in your Bible reading?" And boy, if we would ask each other that, can you imagine on a Sunday morning if we come in and start asking each other, what you learned from your Bible this week? What did you read? What did God teach you? Well, how would you feel? Would that embarrass you? But yet, in the same time, it holds us accountable, right? And that's what Paul says we need to do within the church, is that take note of that so that we grow better in our relationship with him. For the whole point of that accountability is not to embarrass, it's not to shame, because the scripture says in Galatians chapter 6, 1 and 2, "If someone has caught a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself so that you are not tempted, and carry each other's burdens, and so in this way you fulfill the law of Christ." And James 5, 9 to 20, 19 and 20, it says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save a soul from death and will cover him over multitudes of sin." Because the whole purpose of our accountability is not to embarrass, but to seek restoration of spiritual passion. And Paul says here, "Yet don't regard them as an enemy, but warn them as a brother." And the whole point is, when someone asks us those tough questions in our life, and you need someone to ask you those tough questions, whether it's an employer, if you're slacking off on your job and your employer asks you the tough questions, or whether it's a brother or sister in Christ that asks us those tough questions, the whole purpose is to bring our passion restored to where it needs to be. When someone asks you, "What did you get in your Bible reading this week?" or how or what you learned from your devotions and you didn't do it, it embarrasses us a little bit. It puts that passion, you know what? I need to do that. And the whole point is to bring restoration and to restore us back to where we need to be in our relationship with Christ. So until he comes, keep accountable. And third, until he comes, keep growing. He ends with a prayer in verses 16 and 18. And in this final prayer for them, it's a prayer to challenge them to keep growing in our faith, to keep moving forward, to not sit back, but to keep becoming more and more like Jesus every day. And that's what he had been teaching them in this book. And how does that growth happen? It happens by seeking his peace. He says, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. That seeking his peace means in every circumstance, in every situation, and with every person we deal with, seeking to be agents of his peace, being in right relationship with him and those around us. And having that peace that sustains us when the hard and difficult times come. But seeking to be a peacemaker and to live in peace. That's one way we grow in him. We also grow in him by practicing his presence. He also says, the Lord be with all of you. And Paul reminded them that the Lord's presence was with them always. Practicing his presence means it's a reminder that we're always in the presence of the Lord. That he sees everything we do, his presence is with us always. And practicing his presence just means keeping that reminder to know that we're always in the presence of Christ. And knowing that we're always in his presence motivates us in how we live and in growing. Also keep growing by walking in his word. He said in verse 17, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is a distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. And he identified it. This is from God. This is his word. Walk in it. Follow the instruction that I am giving. And as we follow the instruction of God's word and walk in his word daily through our time with him, we continue to grow. And we also grow by living in his grace. He says in the final verse, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And living in his grace, knowing that his grace that is greater than our sin, his grace has set us free, his grace has transformed us. And I'll tell you, it's a lot more liberating living under grace than it is under law, isn't it? And to live in his grace and how freeing that is. And that helps us to grow in our walk in our relationship with Christ. So until then, friends, until the day that he calls us home or he comes, we don't know when that will be. But until then, keep busy, keep accountable, and keep growing. That's what he calls us to do in his word this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and its practical teaching in our life and what we've learned from these letters in Thessalonians to the church and how you want us to live today in light of your return. Lord, we look forward to that day. We don't know when it will be, but until that time, you call us to keep busy for you, to keep busy in our faith, to keep growing, to keep active, to not sit back in the sidelines, but to roll up our sleeves and to be on the field for you. No matter how old we may be, and Lord, at times we get weary, but to keep faithful in doing what you called us to do and what we know is right, because in the end we will receive a harvest, we will receive a reward. And Lord, you call us to keep accountable to one another in our faith. That's part of what the church is about. We need each other to help us to run this race well. We need those people coming alongside of us and asking us the hard and difficult questions so that our when we are restored, when we go off the path, and we are brought back to where we need to be. And Lord, to keep growing by walking in your word, by being agents of your peace, celebrating and living out in your grace, and knowing that we are in your presence always. Thank you, Lord, for the practical teaching of your word and the lessons we learn from it. So until that day, Lord, may we keep our eyes on you, on that goal, running the race faithfully into your glory, into your name. And we ask this prayer through Christ, in whom we pray. Amen.